Let's be in prayer for our good friend Jim Langston. He had the treatment last Friday, and he felt good afterward, but it just got worse. And I hope I'm wrong, but I think each Friday is just going to get, I mean, he's down to 110 pounds, and I just don't see how his body's going to be able to handle any more of that kind of treatment. But we need to be in prayer for Jim Langston. And let's prepare ourselves for studying the Word of God tonight. And give an opportunity to test yourselves, to if you're trusting the Spirit, who is a true teacher. Can we have it up just a little bit, the volume? Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to come together and study your Word. All the things that you have put in here for our edification, our encouragement, and our own life. Therefore, Father, we pray tonight your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we've been studying Paul, and in chapter 21, Paul was arrested. And he's going to be maltreated, beaten a little bit, and almost beaten, all this kind of thing. But let me tell you about Thomas von Imbrich. He's a printer in Cologne on the Rhine. He was an Anabaptist, not of the revolutionary kind, but he was a peaceful Christian man. And he founded a congregation of believers outside of the established church and wrote confessions of faith for them. His failure in to baptize infants and children seems to be what brought him to the attention of the authorities. After his arrest, he was arrested because he would not baptize infants and children. A pair of priests questioned him closely on his rejection of infant baptism when he insisted that only believers should be baptized. They pronounced him a heretic. He was brought to the rack, but was not tortured on it, since the city magistrates disagreed on what to do with him. Days passed, and he was cruelly tortured. Eventually, he was taken to a Landgrave. Now, that's a notable official, equivalent to an count. And the count would have released him immediately, just as Paul should have been released. But he didn't do it. He feared the reprisal of the German emperor and the bishop. Therefore, Limbrick was eventually condemned to death as a heretic. And meanwhile, his wife, while all this was going on, his wife wrote him letters encouraging him to stand firmly. In reply, he assured her that the Lord refreshes the afflicted souls that thirst for him. He is a shadow. He, the Lord, is a shadow from the heat of the sun. And quoted Matthew and Isaiah to back up his hope. He added, tell the brethren to take care of the young believers and to pray earnestly for him. I will also pray for them to the much as I have the power in my body to do so. Remember my bonds. The Lord be with you. And then to his persecutor, the one that's going to chop off his head, he offered this speech. I am willing and ready both to live and to die. I do not care what happens to me. God will not let me down. I am comforted and in good spirits while yet on the earth. God gives me friendly assurance, and my heart is encouraged through my brothers. Sword, water, fire cannot frighten me. All the persecution in the world shall not be able to separate me from the love of God. Imbrock was just 25 years old when he was executed with a decapitation on 5 March 1558. Okay. Now, what I want you to do with me is look at chapter 26 a moment of Acts. We're in chapter 25, but in chapter 26, let's kind of go through it. Chapter 21, Paul goes to Jerusalem. He is arrested. Chapter 22, Paul's defense before the Jewish mob and appeals on the basis of his Roman citizenship. Chapter 23, Paul's defense before the Sanhedrin and arrest by Romans. Jesus Christ came to him personally at night to encourage him and assure him he would go to Rome. Chapter 24, Paul before Felix, where he gave him the gospel. He's kept there for 2 years in prison. Chapter 25, which we're in, he is before the governor Festus. Now, just look at verse chapter 26, Paul's defense before Agrippa. We'll study him tonight to get into that. Chapter 27, Paul is finally sent to Rome. Okay? And then chapter 28, there's a shipwreck. Chapter 28, he is safe at Malta. And chapter 28, Paul arrives at Rome, starting in verse 11. Now, what's interesting, he arrives in Rome at chapter 28, verse 11, and there are only 31 verses in chapter 11, so there's only going to be some 20 verses of him in Rome. All this trouble to get him to Rome, and we're going to come down to just a few verses, and it is going to close. Look at chapter 28, verse 30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. So that's where we're headed. Well, let's go back to chapter 25 now. Chapter 25. Paul before the new governor. The new governor is Festus. Paul has had the opportunity to preach the gospel to high officials, high Roman officials, all along the way. Look at chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. This is his salvation chapter. But I want you to see something. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Acts 15, but the Lord said to Paul, go, to the man that's going to come to Paul, for he has chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And so now we'll go to chapter 25. What I wanted you to see there was, he is being fulfilling what God had planned. So, all this is according to the plan of God. Now, it would be easy to see on the surface why people are driven to Calvinism. But a closer look will see that God allows man his volition all along the way. As seen with Felix. Paul spoke to Felix, a Roman head. Felix said no. See? Had to repeatedly hear the gospel from Paul. Now what is important is for us in all of these 2 years, silent years, he'd been Caesarea for 2 years, nothing happens. He doesn't even write any epistles there. Nearly all Christians have periods in their life when it just seems like nothing's happening. There's anything going on. They don't seem to be being used by God. It just seems to be they're just sitting down doing nothing. But I want you to remember, God has not deserted you. He has a plan, and he's working all these things for his own glory. So never forget that. Okay, Paul before Festus, chapter 25. His name means joyful. He is appointed governor of Judea by Nero. Now, if you study Nero, the first part of his reign is pretty good, but we all know how he went insane. But nevertheless, Festus is appointed by Nero in 59 A.D. Festus inherited the problems of his predecessor, Felix, in regard to the Roman practice. First of all, in regard to Paul, in regard to the Roman practice of civil privileges for the Jews. Another issue that hindered his administration was the controversy between Agrippa II and the priest in Jerusalem. I'll come to this in a minute. But Agrippa II is an authority up in the northern part of what we know as Israel, but he has authority over the temple. I couldn't figure out how that happened. But Nero gave him authority in the northern part, but gave him authority over the temple. And that's going to cause a lot of trouble. And what happened was, Agrippa II, he built his quarters where he could overlook the temple. Well, the Jews didn't like that, so they built a wall, and it broke his view, and that caused great tension between them. During his administration, Jewish hostility before Rome just continued to grow. Feelings continued to be aroused. They wanted to go to Nero, and it got worse and worse. And finally, a Jewish war will break out in 66 A.D., and of course, 70 A.D., Jerusalem will be destroyed by the Romans. Okay, verse 1, chapter 25. Festus then, having arrived in the province, he's just been appointed, 3 days later, went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea to oversee the Jewish problem, and he just had to get there because that's where the Jews' headquarters was, and that's where their capital was, and so he went there to work with the Jews. Verse 2, and the chief priest and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him. The King James says they besought him. The verb has various indications. Its exact meaning depends upon the context. As in chapter 28, verse 20, it simply means to invite someone to come. It is in the imperfect here, and I point that out so that you can sense the drama that's going on here. The imperfect means they kept on. He could tell, Festus could tell, this is a big deal. I mean, they're just not letting this drop. They're just continually urging him, and they're urging him and to let Paul come back to them, let them take care of him. That's what the idea of urging him to let Paul come back, and they wanted Paul dead. You can just sense the hatred, the resentment of the Apostle Paul, like they had for Jesus Christ. They have it for the Apostle Paul, and they want to get rid of him. Okay, verse 3. Requesting, into verse 2, urging him, and then verse 3 kind of gives you the idea, requesting a concession against Paul, that he might have him, Festus, might have him, Paul, brought to Jerusalem. Now, Luke tells us what's going on. At the same time, setting an ambush to kill him on the way. That's their real objective. We all know the real objective of the Democrats in regard to Trump. It's not about America. It's not about keeping America wonderful. It's they hate. And that's what we have going on here. So we can kind of sense the drama that's here. What I want you to grasp here, the hatred toward Jesus Christ. To stop the teaching of Jesus Christ. And what is so ironic here is that this is exactly what Paul was doing when he first started off as Saul. Out to hunt all who believed in this Jesus, and now he is the hunted. He's the one hunted. So, nope, they still use the plan of ambush to get rid of Paul. Remember, they had planned that, and so they still plan on that. What is really interesting here is that they were not all that sure that they could get a death sentence before the Sanhedrin. So let's just kill him, get it over with. That's their idea. Okay, verse 4. Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea and that he himself, Festus, was about to leave shortly, about to leave Jerusalem shortly and return to Caesarea. He preferred Caesarea to Jerusalem. Felix probably told Festus of the hatred and desire to kill Paul by these Jews, and just being around there, it wasn't a good place for a Roman. So he'd rather be in Caesarea. Verse 5. Therefore, he said, let the influential men among you go there with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man Paul, let them prosecute him, not in Jerusalem, but in Caesarea. Verse 6. After he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea. And on the next day, he took a seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought before him. Verse 7. After Paul arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Just like what we have going on in America today against Trump, what Israel has going on today against Netanyahu. Verse 8. While Paul said, if you read on the internet, the charges against Netanyahu, one of the big charges, he accepted Cuban cigars. And because he accepted cigars, he should not be the prime minister. I mean, it's just, these. When people are filled with it, they're filled with it. I mean, David wouldn't have lasted with these kind of people, but God was in control, as he is now. Verse 8, while Paul said in his own defense, I have committed no offense, either against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar. All three classifications. I've not broken any of the Torah. I've not violated the temple. And I've not violated any law of Rome. Paul mentions Caesar for the first time, setting up his request to appear before Caesar in Rome. Verse 9. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, now, Festus has been told in no uncertain terms how volatile these Jews are and can be. See? And themselves seek to, what he wants to do is appease them. That's what Festus wants to do. Just make the Jews happy. You can't do it. Paul went in and made a vow, didn't make them happy. You can't make the people happy that don't want to be happy. See? Paul should be set free, for there's no proof of the charges made, but politically, and for political expediency, he was held captive. He wanted to start his reign, Festus, wanted to start his reign, pleasing the Jews, and make it sound like Paul requested to go to Jerusalem itself. So, answered Paul and said, here's what he said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? See, if he can do that, then he can tell people, well, Paul asked for this. This wasn't what I did. Paul asked to go to Jerusalem. See how the politics is working here? Well, why go to Jerusalem? Why not take care of it right here, right now, in Caesarea? Right now before him. Why not take care of it this very moment? Now, what is interesting here is that Governor Festus is asking, now listen, he's the governor, he's asking Paul, who's a prisoner, what he wished to do, where he wanted the trial to be. Why? Why is Festus talking with Paul this way? Two possible reasons. Probably because he knows Paul is innocent, and yet he wants to pacify the Jews. Secondly, he knows that Paul is a Roman citizen, and by all rights should be tried in Rome, on a Roman trial. But again, He would like to please the Jews and keep them satisfied. So that's what he's playing here. Now, verse 10, two men in history, the dilemma of Festus. But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal. So he compliments Festus as Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. Paul has not broken any Roman law. Paul has not broken any Jewish laws. He should be freed. Paul knows if he goes to Jerusalem, he will be killed. It is one thing to be martyred for Christ, but it's quite another to make yourself a martyr. See the difference? It's one thing if they come and get you, but it's another thing if you offer yourself as a martyr. Paul has been promised by Jesus Christ he would go to Rome, and he's in no hurry to die. But now Paul has probably figured it out that if he goes to Jerusalem, he'll die. So he's probably got it pretty close to why and how I'm going to make it to Rome. I'm going to make it to Rome as a prisoner, as a citizen, under trial. And now, I'm going to say this. I really feel sorry for Festus. I really do. He does not want to try the case himself. He does not want to offend the Jews. He does not want to run into problem with a Roman citizen. So, he's just in a hard place. Bless his heart, he can't just wash his hands of it and go for a horseback ride. Okay, the boldness of Paul. Verse 11. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, but I have not, since I am not, I do not refuse to die. It is gain for me to go to Christ. That's what death is for a believer. It's gain. It's rough on us who are left behind. We shed tears. We do this kind of stuff. And I haven't had that many really close people. My mother died, and but a few friends, James. But it's heavy on us. But man, it's a piece of cake for them. They're with the Lord. They're having a ball. So he points out to Festus, I should be tried right here. But if none of those things is true, of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. Now that's bold. That's bold. Hand me over to them for death. Here, note the boldness of Paul. No one. Not even you. I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. He appeals to man and to the man-made law. Now, people, to me, it's a very simple principle of life. When God hands you something, into your hands, you use it. It's no accident that Paul is a Roman citizen. We don't even know why, for sure. But he's a Roman citizen. It's no accident that you're an American citizen. GG, are you an American citizen? Oh, okay. American citizen. Citizen of Mexico, Canada, anywhere in the world. It's no accident. It's been pointed out that God put in Moses' hand a staff, just a staff, and he used it for God. He threw it down on the ground and it became a snake. So you use whatever God has given you. That's common sense. That's not a violation of faith. Verse 12, then when Festus had conferred with his council, alright, I just appreciate Festus. Hey, you want to go to Jerusalem and be tried? No, okay. Now, you appeal to Caesar again, alright. Now, let me call in the counselors. Let me call in my legal staff. Let's see what's going on. So, he calls in the council, and he answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. He was informed that Paul had a right to appeal to Caesar. There's only one little problem. I'll hit you off on this one. His counsel gave him no ample information to write. Remember, you had to write a letter if you sent a prisoner to a higher official than you in Rome. You had to send him with a letter laying out the charges. They didn't give him any charges. So here's poor Festus having this great problem. Okay, feel the drama now. We've got the time. Acts 25. Let's read Acts 25 just through verse 12 without any comment. Festus then, having arrived in the province, 3 days later, went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul, that he might have him brought to Jerusalem, at the same time setting an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea, and that he himself was about to leave shortly. Therefore, he said, let the influential men among you go there with me, and if there is anything wrong about this man, let them prosecute him. After he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought in. After Paul arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood before around him, bringing many and serious charges against him, which they could not prove, by the way. While Paul said in his own defense, I have committed no offense either against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? But Paul answered, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal right now, where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things is true, of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. Okay, verse 13 now. Verse 13 and following, divine providence. Providence is very important in the plan of God. Thomas Jefferson, who many like to point out was not a Christian, I don't know for sure, but I guess not, but he wrote many times on the providence of God. When Thomas Jefferson was sworn in as president in 1803, he asked for prayer. That would be interesting if he doesn't believe in God, yet he asked for prayer of God. And spent some time in that speech going over divine providence and all that God has done for America in that short time. Less than 25 years. Now, so here is God at work with Paul. Verse 13. Now, when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and paid their respects to Festus. Remember that Festus had just come into office, so this is a friendly, encouraging visit from King Agrippa. Now, there are 6 different Herods in the New Testament. 6. Let me go through them real quick so that you get them in your head. 1. Herod the Great, ruler when Christ was born, had all the male babies in Bethlehem killed. He ruled from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. Christ was born circa 4 B.C. Augustus said of Herod the Great, it is better to be Herod's hog than his son, because he had his son killed, and his wife killed. He didn't like you, he killed you. Now, the second Herod is his son, Herod Archelaus. Joseph told told he was ruling, so he had to go to Galilee to rule. Third one, Herod Antipas, brother of Archelaus. Of him, Jesus Christ said, "Go tell that fox." I love that. The Lord he's got a little sarcasm in him too. Right? "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils." Luke 13:32. He is the one who had John the Baptist beheaded at the request of Salome, her great dance. Later he will have Jesus brought before him, but just to see him do a miracle, he didn't do it, so he put a gorgeous robe on Jesus and sent him back to Pilate. Fourth, Herod Philip II. He will die in 34 A.D. Not much. Fifth, Herod Agrippa. So we're down to the last two now. Herod Agrippa I. He will rule from A.D. 37 to 44. Govern Palestine since the death of his grandfather, Herod the Great. He is the one who had Apostle James killed in Acts 12 to please the Jews. And then finally, ours, Herod Agrippa II. Same name. And sometimes people get confused because they have the exact same name, Herod Agrippa. This is Herod Agrippa II. He will rule from 53 to 70 A.D. 70 A.D. 70 A.D. It's all over. There is no Jerusalem to rule. After 70 A.D., it's destroyed. Fall of Jerusalem. And, end of the Jewish national identity. The one in our study in Acts 25. His father is referred to in the New Testament as Herod, King, Herod the King. In Acts, while his son, the one we're looking at, is referred to as Agrippa or King Agrippa. He was 21 years of age when appointed ruler as head of the Jewish temple at Jerusalem. Vespasius wanted to appoint him the ruler of all the land that his father ruled, but they convinced him, 21, he wasn't ready to rule that much. So he just let him have that much of it. He greatly disturbed the Jews by frequently appointing new high priests. They didn't like that. Then in circa 67 A.D., the Jews started really revolting, wanting to go to Rome and appeal to Nero. War broke out that ended in 70 A.D. with the destruction of Jerusalem and end of Judaism structurally until May of 1948, which begins the end. Now, Bernice. Who is Bernice? Bernice is his sister. But she's a little more than that. I don't ever recall meeting a Bernice in my life, but her name is really beautiful. It means victorious, which she was not. Well, in one way you could say she was. She is the sister of Agrippa II, but strongly suspected of incestuous relationship with her brother. Listen to this. Bernice was married to Marcus. Upon his death, shortly thereafter, she married her uncle. Upon his death, I don't know if she'd have been on ID or not, wondering about all these dead of husbands. But anyway, upon her death of her uncle, she went and lived with her brother. Then later on, she'll marry King of Cilicia. But she didn't like him. She'll leave him, come back to her brother. She will later become the mistress of Caesar Vespasian, and then become the mistress of his son. So this is one busy lady in history. I'm surprised there hasn't been a movie on Bernice. What a great movie that'd be. Okay, now verse 14. While they were spending many days there, probably in response to a question like, "Well, how are things going, Festus?" Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, Well, now that you ask, there is a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix. I inherited this problem. It's not my fault. Verse 15. And when I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. So what's the problem? Let them have him. Well, fairness under Roman law. Verse 16. I answered them that it is not the custom of Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the law, against the charges. Festus is trying to be fair. The law of Rome is a fair law. And just as a legal system, as good as any system you could desire. Yet it broke down with Jesus. But so did the great Jewish law break down. And I like to study what happened with Jesus. It was the breakdown of two of the greatest legal systems on earth at that time. See? And the Roman law is fair. The Jewish system is basically fair. But Satan was alive and doing a wonderful job at this time of these two great jurisprudence. Remember, Satan is the ruler of this world. But here it is upheld. The Roman law is upheld. This is the fairness of our own judicial system today in America. Stand face to face with the accusers and make defense. Get legal counsel. See? We have a wonderful system. Is it perfect? No. It's never going to be perfect because it's ran by, imperfect men. Now, in the millennium, there will be a perfect judicial system because it will be run by a perfect man, Jesus Christ. See? And yes, there will be need of his making decisions between even believers. And then after about 400 years, unbelievers start coming on the scene. And then as you close it out, you have a lot of rebellion. So he will have to make a lot of decisions. Now, and by the way, you realize he will put up his throne in Palestine. That's Palestine, Texas. No, it isn't. Okay, verse 17. So, after they had assembled here, I did not delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought before me. See, I know Roman law, King Agrippa. I know it, and I uphold it. Okay, verse 18. When the accusers stood up, they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting. Nothing according to Roman law. He had not broken Roman law. But they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion. And about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive, resurrected. Poor Festus. I really feel sorry. He's got to deal with a belief that this Jesus is risen from the dead. He's never heard anything like that. He's not doesn't believe in him. And he's having to deal with all of these problems. It would have been so much better had he just simply, I believe in Jesus Christ. You Jews are wrong. Paul, go about your business. Leave me alone. Now, let's have a party. But he didn't. So, the issue, the resurrection. How fair an account of this trial. He understood the resurrection was the primary issue. See that? He's very fair. Think about this. They simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, who Paul asserted to be alive. There's no offense here. Nothing worthy of death here. See, think about it. The law of Israel. Religion of Israel. Resurrection of their own Messiah. I don't want to get involved in all of this. Help me. That's what he's saying to Agrippa. Being at loss, how to investigate such matters. Okay, look at that. Verse 20. Being at loss, how to investigate such matters. People, this is quite a confession from a governor of Rome. He's very humble here. And he's very truthful in dealing with the Jewish religion and problem of the resurrection. See? He's not running anything like this in law school. They didn't teach him about what to do with this in law school. I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there stand trial on these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I sent him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear this man myself. Oh, no, 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 don't do this to me. All right, so Agrippa wants to meet him. This really sounds interesting. A man raised from the dead, and I've heard about him before from my father, Agrippa the First. So I'm a little familiar with all of this. I want to meet this guy. I want to see him pull a rabbit out of the hat, too. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. Just what I've been waiting for. It's going to be your problem now. Of course, this makes Festus happy. The Herods knew a lot about the religion of the Jews from Herod the Great, and perhaps Agrippa could give him some insight on how to handle the case. This is great. This is what Festus has been looking for. Paul before Agrippa. Fulfillment of Christ's words that we looked at in Acts, that is, conversion, he would speak before kings. Okay. Bring in the media. Bring in the TV. Bring in everything. Verse 23. So on the next day, when one, Agrippa, came together with two, Bernice, his sister lover, amid great pomp, vanity, great show. He's dressed up in his best, and everybody's there, and the trumpets are blowing. There's a lot of going on here. And entered the auditorium, accompanied by three, the commanders, and then four, prominent men of the city, and at the command of five, Festus, Paul, six, was brought in. All of these people are here at this trial. I mean, you can just see it. If this was on TV today, Fox, CBS, NBC, all of them would be there. Man, they'd have their TVs going and the microphones. They're ready. Nobody's going to say, what do you think about today? What do you think about today? It's a great deal. Man, it's a big deal. What a congregation. What an opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Christ before Gentiles. They think Paul is captive. He is speaking to a captive audience. You get it? They think he's captive. No, they're captive to listen to the truth. Verse 24. Paul said, King Agrippa and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appeal to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. Festus has a good way of simplifying accurately what's going on. See, he comes right to the issue. They want Paul dead. Verse 25. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death. Boom, that's it. At that point, he should have let him go. Same thing with Jesus Christ. But, of course, it didn't. And since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Festus simplifies the issue. Verse 26. Yet, I have nothing definite about him to write to my Lord. If I send him to Nero, what am I going to write? I have no charges against him. I'm in trouble here, people. See, you recall that if you send a prisoner to a high official, you've got to send an accompanying letter with detailing the charges and all that's happened. And I have nothing definite about him to write to my Lord. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me, insaning a prisoner, not to indicate also the charges against him. He is in a political, theological problem. See? So, that ends it, and I'm sorry, that's it. 27 verses, and it didn't take long to go through. It wasn't really a whole lot of theology I could milk. I could have gone over the doctrine of resurrection again, but we've already done that a couple of times. So, that's the end of chapter 25. So, 26, Paul's defense against King Agrippa II. So, that's where we'll resume. Not next Wednesday. No class next Wednesday. Be in Houston at the pastor's conference. And then the following Wednesday, though, we'll get to 26, and then 27 and 28, and see what's going to happen then. Okay, do you have anything? All right, good. What do you got? Good. I don't think they're related, but they might be.
I never liked that name.
I found it very interesting that you've got like the two castles or two worlds. You've got Jerusalem,
Caesarea.
Jerusalem, religious, Jewish center of power, and then Caesarea. I mean, even named after Caesar.
Yep.
Political Roman power, and here you have the Jews taking a religious charge essentially to Caesarea. And then you have Festus saying, well, I'll go to Jerusalem. So yeah, so you've got this things backwards.
His is total confusion.
I mean, if he goes there, he'd have to take a political charge, but that won't work.
Yep.
He's going to send him to Rome. But from the other side, if you understand that Jerusalem is from God, God is going to send Paul to Rome. And just like what you said, is Paul's not really captive; they're captive to him.
Yeah.
And it's just this interplay between the political and religious, and this isn't right, and that's not right. And so, anyhow, that was I found that interplay.
Yeah. Well, it's exciting. It really is. What's going on? Do you have anything?
No, sir. Like I said, there's no deep theology there.
No deep theology.
Great Roman history, though.
Yeah, great Roman history. Festus and his sister Bernice. She was a busy lady. Oh, me. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It takes us right into history. It takes us right into your hand in history. All these things going on, see your hand. See, Heavenly Father, how we can trust you in our own lives. Your will for us will be done if we will walk in your Spirit. If we will depend upon your Spirit, your will be done for us. I pray, Father, your Spirit can use the things we've seen tonight to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.